We pray tonight a special prayer for our speaker and the person, Brother Brock Kimball. Be with him, Father, as he brings us a message from your word. Lord, we love you and we thank you for all you do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Brother Brock Kimball, he labors with the Nettleton Church of Christ in Jonesboro, Arkansas. He's going to speak to us tonight on the subject, the truth about the sinner's prayer. Brother Brock.
Amen. Well, I appreciate the kind introduction. It is an honor. It's also a privilege to be a part of this conference call, and I'm glad to be able to be God's mouthpiece tonight concerning this false doctrine, and hopefully we can clarify what we mean by that this evening. Many of you have heard of a so-called method of conversion known as the sinner's prayer. I submit to you this evening that not only is the sinner's prayer unbiblically, but it is a distortion of God's word. It has certainly perverted God's method of true conversion in order to be right in his sight. You know, many people embrace the sinner's prayer because, in essence, it offers an easy religion. And many people in our society, in the business world, but also in the religious world, want an easy type of religion. They want their religion kind of like they want their fast food. They want it quick and easy. And friends, this is what the sinner's prayer ultimately offers. If you are listening this evening and you have said the sinner's prayer or so-called sinner's prayer, or you have heard someone say the so-called sinner's prayer, you probably heard something like this: Lord Jesus, I need you. Thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. I open the door of my life and receive you as my Savior and Lord. Thank you for forgiving my sins and giving me eternal life. Take control of my life and make me the kind of person you want me to be. Before we get into the text this evening, I want all of us to consider the historical background of the sinner's prayer. As I said, not only is the phrase sinner's prayer not found in the Bible, but neither is the concept found in the Bible. You know, the Bible doesn't give a ray of hope to anyone who embraces the sinner's prayer. You know, that should be enough for us all, especially for those who believe in the inspiration of Scripture. But as we consider the historical background of the sinner's prayer, it all goes back to the middle 18th century as the first great awakening was underway. And many of you, if you know any history at all concerning religious history especially, the Great Awakening was a series of revivals that swept through Britain and its other colonies there. And a man by the name of Eleazar Wheelock devised a technique known as the mourner's seat or the mourner's bench. And what happened was Eleazar Wheelock would target sinners by having them sit on the front pew while proclaiming from the pulpit, salvation is looming over your heads. Well, you see, people were susceptible to this. They were even vulnerable. A lot of people that would come to these revivals were ignorant of the Bible. They were ignorant of God's true way of converting a soul. So they would just listen to anything that they heard, and they were very emotional. And so they embraced what Eleazar Wheelock was doing. Well, this led to many false conversions. Well, then, years later in 1801, you had the Cane Ridge Revival. This was a series of revivals held in Cane Ridge, Kentucky. The temperatures were hot, and participants that came to these revivals, they endured long periods of preaching without any food and without any water. And as a result of this, many people became delirious. Friends, they became so delirious that some were rolling around in the aisles, and they were even barking like dogs. And you're not going to believe this. They would say that this was how people were truly being converted. They said that this was the Holy Ghost experience, and these people were showing everybody what it was like to truly be converted to Christ. Well, do you know, this gave preachers the opportunity to take advantage of emotions. here at this Cane Ridge Revival, a lot of preachers started taking, really started manipulating people's emotions. And it gave thousands of people a mistaken concept of a rebirth. And even others caught on to the fact that preaching could be modified constantly, however they wanted to modify it, to manipulate emotions into conversion. How perverted is this? Well, in 1835, something known as the anxious seat was developed. A man by the name of Charles Finney developed this hybrid system of conversion. What he did, really, is he combined the revival at Cane Ridge and also the mourner's bench idea together and basically came up with a psychological technique to manipulate people's emotions to make a tearful profession of faith without a true conversion. And you know, the sad thing is the success of this method was entirely dependent on the ability of the preacher to stir up the devotion. Now, I want to read you what Charles Finney said about the anxious seat in 1835. I quote, "The church has always felt it necessary to have something of this kind to answer this very purpose. In the days of the apostles, baptism answered this purpose. The gospel was preached, and all those who were willing to be on the side of Christ were called out to be baptized." Now notice this. It held the place that the anxious seat does now as a public manifestation of their determination to be Christians. Friends, this is blasphemy. Do you understand what this man is saying? This man is saying that baptism led the way for this man's technique of conversion, known as the anxious seat. Well, years later, in 1860s, another method of conversion came along known as the inquiry room. A man by the name of Dwight Moody modified the anxious seat method of conversion by utilizing the same psychological technique that preyed on emotions. However, he added the idea of asking those who came to the front row responding to join him in another room. Here's what took place in this room. Questions were asked. Scriptures were read, and it all ended in a prayer for the people. And this prayer was the last step in order to so-called convert these people. Well, a man by the name of R.A. Torrey came along in 1899, and he modified this method by taking the room out and performing so-called on-the-spot conversions. You guys may remember a man by the name of Bill Sundy, a famous baseball player in the early 1900s. He gave up playing baseball to become a so-called preacher. He was very charismatic. He was very entertaining. People loved him, loved to listen to him preach. And the problem was is they focused so much on the messenger and not the message. Friends, I'm here to submit to you tonight, it's not about the messenger. It's about the message that the messenger is proclaiming. And if his message is not from the Word of God, if there's not a thus saith the Lord, if it can't be found in Holy Writ, it ought not to be embraced. Well, this man by the name of Bill Sundy used various antics to stir up emotions. He said this, that one could be saved by simply walking down his tent's sawdust trail to the front, shake his hand, and state that they would follow Jesus. Well, this all led way, lastly, to a man by the name of Billy Graham. So many people know this man, Billy Graham, who is now dead. In the 1940s, he trained his counselors to encourage those who responded to his altar call to pray that Jesus would come into their heart. And this led way to the sinner's prayer. You see, friends, there's no biblical evidence for the sinner's prayer when you look at the historical background. If one wants to have any type of study of the sinner's prayer, they can't look in the Bible because it's not there. They have to look at extra-biblical evidence, which is not inspired. You know, 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, Paul wrote to us that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it, Scripture, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished in every good work. Notice it's the Scriptures that makes a man perfect or complete in the eyes of God, not some sinner's prayer that has been devised in the minds of man. Friends, we need to recognize this. It's really that simple, but so many have been wrapped up in other methods of conversion because they want this easy religion. Now, let's look for just a moment at some passages used to support the sinner's prayer. There are many, perhaps, but I want to consider some of the most popular, the most prominent ones that those sinner prayer advocates go to. John chapter 1, verses 11 through 13, is a passage that people use to try to prove that the sinner's prayer is from God. If you go over to John chapter 1 with me for just a moment, I hope you have your Bibles to make sure that what I am saying is from God and not from man. The Apostle John wrote these words, beginning in verse 11. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Now, the sinner prayer advocates, they have twisted this passage so much that they have made their own paraphrased translation of the Bible just to support their view. It's called the Living Bible. And I want to read what the Living Bible paraphrase says concerning this verse. Look in your Bibles again, and I'm going to read this paraphrase as you look at your Bibles. Even in his own land and among his own people, the Jews, he was not accepted. Only a few welcomed and received him. But to all who received him, he gave the right to become children of God. All they needed to do was to trust him to save them. All those who believe this are reborn. Do you see what they did there? They literally added an additional expression simply to support their false notion or method of conversion. You know what a paraphrase is? A paraphrase is literally a restatement of the meaning. Friends, this is blasphemy if I've ever heard it. Now let's find out what John is really talking about here in John chapter 1. John the apostle is introducing the Christ Jesus, the Messiah, as deity. He is the Word. He's literally God in the flesh. And he talked about how some certainly rejected him. Speaking of the Jews, his own people did as a whole reject Jesus. But verse 12 says that some received him. Some received the light. And the benefits of receiving the light are at least twofold. Number one, they have the right to become the children of God. Notice this word become. This word become signifies a change or condition of state or place. But notice in verse 13, he categorizes the people who received him. It's not the people who were born of blood, that is, that which pertained to their blood lineage, like the Jews would have emphasized. Since they were the Jews, they came from Abraham's seed, that they were automatically saved. Not of flesh, verse 13, that is, according to external works or the lust of the flesh, or not even of the will of man. Doesn't man's will alone, that is, cannot save, but of God. So he speaks of a rebirth only possible by God. Now, if you go on, look at verse 12, you'll see the means for receiving the light. Verse 12, those that believe in his name. Now, let's ask the question. Let's stop for a moment and ask the question. For those who believe that all I have to do is say a prayer and then I'll be saved, in essence, they say just accept Jesus into your heart, or all you have to do is believe. Let's ask this question. What does belief look like? Or how is belief in Jesus demonstrated? Is it by just saying a prayer? Is it by just saying from my mouth or just verbalizing to God that, God, I believe in you and that's it? Does it stop there? Well, let's go to Acts chapter 16 and let's see what the Bible has to say And once we find out what the Bible has to say about it, we're going to accept it because God's right and man is wrong if they disagree with God. So in Acts chapter 16, you start in verse 30, you have the conversion of the Philippian jailer. And you have Paul and Silas preaching before this man. And notice in verse 30, he asked the question of Paul and Silas, "What must I do to be saved?" Notice their response. "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house." Now, a lot of folks will stop right there and say, "See, I told you, all I have to do is believe. Or all I have to do is say a prayer." Well, let's keep reading. Verse 32, notice how the passage progresses. "And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his house, straightway," or immediately. Verse 34, "And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them, and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house." Now notice the process or the progression from verses 30 to 34. Number one, you had belief in verse 30, which was, according to verse 31, produced by the word. And it all culminated in baptism for the Philippian jailer. And then in verse 34, the result was he rejoiced. Why did the Philippian jailer rejoice? Well, he rejoiced because he recognized that the preaching of the word of the Lord involved the preaching of baptism. You see, he recognized that by being baptized into Christ, put him in a covenant relationship with God, that he was a new creature, and that old things passed away, and behold, all things became new. You know, the same thing happened in Acts chapter 2 when the first gospel sermon was preached. If you go over there to Acts chapter 2, you'll notice that after Peter preached his sermon, which focused on Jesus, when the people asked, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Peter didn't say, "Just say a sinner's prayer." Peter didn't say, "Get down on your knees and say these words with me and mean it with all of your heart." No, he said, "Repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins in the name of Jesus, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And going on to verse 41, "And they that gladly received the word were baptized." You see, they recognized that baptism was essential for one to have their past sins remitted. So friends, faith or belief or some type of prayer alone does not make a child of God. Even Jesus said in John 8:31 and 32, "If you continue in my word, you're my disciples indeed, and the truth shall make you free." Or you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. You know, another Bible example to show us that some type of prayer or belief or just saying with our mouth that Jesus is Christ without doing anything is not enough. I want you to go to John chapter 12. In John chapter 12, a very interesting account takes place here. And let's see here. In Acts chapter 12, John chapter 12. Apologize. John chapter 12, I want you to look beginning in verse 42 and 43. The Bible says, "Nevertheless," I'm reading John 12, 42, "Nevertheless, among the chief rulers also many," notice this, "believe on him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, for they love the praise of men more than the praise of God." So here is a case that shows us exactly to the T that just belief does not get it done. One has to go further. Faith that moves us to obey Christ is what saves us. So the idea in John 1, receiving Christ in faith, gives one power to become. It doesn't make one become, but it gives us the power to become, or he gives us the power to become. But we must seize that power through obedience. Another passage that's used by the advocates of the sinner's prayer is Acts chapter 2 and verse 21. "We're on the day of Pentecost, Peter said, and whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Okay, there it is. All I got to do is call upon the name of the Lord, and I'll be saved. Well, they mean it to, or what they're trying to say is, all I have to do is call out to God. Literally, just call his name. Verbalize his name from my mouth and ask him to come into my heart. But let's notice something here. And you know, a lot of people go to Acts chapter 2 and they say that calling upon the Lord's name and being baptized are mutually exclusive. That is, they cannot occur at the same time. But I'll say that one complements the other. For instance, in Acts 2:21, we find Peter, and he is quoting a prophecy from Joel, the prophet Joel, chapter 2, 28 through 32. He's speaking of this great future prediction that Joel made. And this is the Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost, was a fulfillment of it. And we find him telling them, after calling upon the name of the Lord, he goes on to preach this sermon. Now, my question is this. In Acts chapter 2, 37, these folks on the day of Pentecost ask the apostles what they should do. Now, why didn't Peter just say, I already told you in verse 21 that all you have to do is just call upon the name of the Lord. Just call out. That's all you got to do. Or why didn't he respond by saying, just say a prayer. Just get on your knees right now and say a prayer. No, what he told them they should do is repent, be baptized. That tells us that calling upon the name of the Lord involves repentance and baptism. And you know, if that's not enough, Jesus out of his own mouth, in Matthew chapter 7, in verse 21, said, not everyone that calleth me Lord, Lord shall enter into heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. You see, calling Lord Jesus Lord, Lord is not enough. Just calling out his name is not enough. That doesn't suffice. The one that doeth, or the one that will do or embrace his will be the ones that will be saved. So calling on the name of the Lord includes repentance and baptism, not just some calling out, or not just some saying a prayer. You know, another passage to consider is Acts chapter 22 and verse 16. We have Paul also calling upon the name of the Lord. And of course, he did that by arising and being baptized to have his sins washed away. Now I want to go to Romans chapter 10 before we run out of time here and look at verses 9 and 10. Because this is also a bread and butter, a sugar stick passage for those who try to prove the sinner's prayer. But I want to make something abundantly clear here as we read this passage. Romans 10, beginning in verse 9, says this, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. A lot of those that advocate the sinner's prayer, or belief alone, or accepting Jesus into your heart is all you have to do to be saved, they go to this and use this as an isolation text. That is, they isolate this passage to the exclusion of all of the other passages that relate to salvation. But my friend, if one argues that this passage teaches the only thing necessary for salvation, or this is the only thing necessary for salvation, they have a problem. Because number one, in Luke 13:3, Jesus said, I tell you, nay, but except you repent, you shall likewise perish. In Mark 16:16, Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Jesus said in Luke 6:46, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things which I say? So we can't go to Romans 10 and verses 9 and 10 and say, see, here it is. This is all you have to do. Just confess with your mouth Jesus, or say some prayer, or just yell out to God. You can't take this passage to the exclusion of others and say, there it is. You have to put all of the scriptures together that deal with salvation. And friends, I submit to you tonight that nothing alone saves. Grace alone doesn't save. Faith alone doesn't save. Baptism alone doesn't save. It takes all of these things connecting with each other, working together in order to save an individual. So, another passage that's used is Revelation 3:20, where Jesus said, if you open up, I'll come in and I'll sup with you, those of the church at Laodicea who were lukewarm and were refusing, apparently, to repent. Well, you can't use that passage to support the sinner's prayer. For number one, he is speaking to people in Christ. He's speaking to lukewarm Christians. He's not talking to an alien sinner. Now, you go also to Acts chapter 9. We'll be, obviously, because of time's sake, the last one we can look at, last conversion. Acts chapter 9, you have Saul of Tarsus, and he's on his way from Jerusalem to Damascus because he's going to get some Christians and bring them back to Jerusalem to put them on trial. Because at first, before he became a Christian, he persecuted the church. Well, on his way, he was blinded by a great light. And the Lord appeared to him and told him that, why are you persecuting me, Saul? And then when Saul went on, and the conversation went on, you look at Acts chapter 9 and verse 6. And I want you to notice the response here. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what will thou have me to do? This would have been a perfect time for Jesus to say, because this was Jesus himself. He could have said, all you have to do is get on your knees and say a prayer. This would have been the perfect time. But that's not what happened. He said, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. Well, you drop down to verse 9, we find that once Saul got to Damascus, he was there 3 days without sight, neither did he eat nor drink. Verse 11 says he was praying. Here's a man who was a perfect prospect, if anybody could have said the sinner's prayer, would have been. But Jesus said, you need to do something else. You need to go into the city and find out what you need to do. Ananias was sent to him, and Ananias told him to arise. Ananias didn't say, stay on your knees and say this prayer. Ananias said, arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Here's a man that was praying for 3 days, and yet he was still lost. He still had to do something. Friends, that should be it for us. That should show us that there's no such thing as a sinner's prayer, that it takes much more than a prayer to save an individual. Again, this is entirely man-made. This is not from God. And while the temptation is great to listen to the words of men as they tell us a simple prayer will do the trick, let us instead listen to the simple words of God and let us try every spirit. I appreciate you for listening to me tonight. If you have never obeyed the gospel of Christ, you can. Through faith, repentance, confession, and immersion, the Lord will add you to his church. You become a Christian. Old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. You live faithful to the day you die. If you have any questions, any Bible questions, let those who are responsible for this call, in charge of this call, know, and I know they'll be glad to help you. Thank you.
No, thank you, Brother Brock. We appreciate you coming on and bringing this message pertaining to the sinner's prayer. And we put this call on because we wanted our friends and family and loved ones to know that what Franklin Graham is posting to the world on TV now with the COVID situation, in a 60-second commercial, many are praying that prayer thinking they're being saved. And we've taken 29 more minutes to prove with the Bible that 1 minute lie has been told. And you've done exactly what I wanted you to do. You spoke the truth in love, and we are putting this call on in love. Number one, we love our souls. Number two, we love the souls of mankind. Amen. And we want to take this gospel to the world. And we appreciate men like Brother Brock and all the men who've been on our call this whole month of May. We've done a magnificent job of preaching about this sinner's prayer in 4 different ways. Each speaker that spoke came with a different angle and ended at the same place, that the sinner's prayer does not save mankind according to the Bible. If you're on the call tonight and you want to be baptized, and you've heard the gospel tonight, that story of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, the blood shedded on the cross, if you believe that with all of your heart, you're ready to make that confession that Jesus Christ is the Son of God before me and get baptized. You get back with the person who put you on the call tonight, your friend, your family, your loved one, or you're in the home with somebody. You say, I did not know this. They will get you to the Church of Christ closest to you. And when you're washed in that blood, the Lord then will add you to the Church of Christ. You can't join the Church of Christ. You have to obey God. When you obey God, you obey Him, and your sins are washed away, and you'll be in the true church, only church in the Bible, and that is the Church of Christ. If you have a question, please email us at nationwidegospelcall@yahoo.com. That's nationwidegospelcall@yahoo.com. If you like a Bible study, let us know. We'll find out your area you're in, and we'll get someone to you to come into your home and study with you. Your soul is the most precious thing you possess. And we pray you've heard tonight that you receive with meekness God's engrafted word, for it's able to save your soul. You say, well, I want to hear that over. I need a clarity, some clarity on what he said. The sermons are on our website, our Holland Heights family. We want you to go to our website, hollandheightscoc.net. That's hollandheightscoc.net. And all the sermons are posted. You'll read more about who we are and what we're about in the Churches of Christ. I'm excited to know that we have some great upcoming speakers. Tomorrow night, Brother Cameron Freeman. And I'll close the month as the host of the call on Friday night. And so we thank each and every person who's joined us. We want you to know that June will be a grand kickoff for another 20 days of the gospel being preached in its simplicity. Starting with Brother Don Blackwell, following him, Brother Brian Davis, Brother Lonnie Smith, Brother Eddie Sanders, Brother Aaron Gallagher. Basic subjects such as thief on the cross, calling on the name of the Lord, truth about once saved, always saved, what one must do to be saved. These are sermons and lessons that all of us need to be reminded of in the church. There's a great restoration going on with this call. Not only are we baptizing people, but we have members of the church being taken back to the ancient landmark. We're going to stand in the gap and seek the old path. That's what we're trying to do. Yes, it's raining. Noah's time, it rained down 40 days and 40 nights. We're going to rain 40 sermons during COVID to save souls. May God bless you. Trust us. We love you. And we speak the truth in love. We got Brother Bash out of Arizona. He's going to come on and give us our closing prayer. And again, we thank you all so very much. Tune in tomorrow night to hear another great lesson from the Word of God. Brother Bash.
Will you please direct your hearts to God? Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that you have allowed us to hear this message by Brother Brock about the truth about the sinner's prayer. It is our prayer, Father, that you have found what was preached and taught this evening was pleasing and acceptable unto you. And we thank you for that message. We pray, Heavenly Father, that this message will not fall on deaf ears and that it will continue to prick the hearts of those who are not added to your church. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for the hands and the laborers with Brother Brooks and those of the Highland Heights congregation that are laboring to put on this call. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you continue to bless them with wisdom and knowledge. We also are thankful for all of the speakers that have spoken. And if it's your will, Lord, we'll be able to continue this call, to continue to spread the word, to help and seek and save lost, and to help keep the saved saved. Heavenly Father, please forgive us where we've fallen short. Help us to direct our hearts and minds and thoughts on things that are above us. Please be with each and every one of us while we will depart from this call. We will never escape your presence. Please protect us, guide us, and forgive us. And please, Heavenly Father, continue to be with us in this world with regards to this COVID. Be with those who are protecting us on the front line and be with those who have lost loved ones and be with those who are currently fighting this disease. We love you, Father. We thank you for your grace and mercy. And we recognize that none of this would be possible without the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. You loved us so much that you sent your only Son. And for that, we recognize that and we're grateful. Continue to guide us, bless us, and protect us. This is our prayer. We pray in your Son, Jesus Christ's name. Let the church say amen.
We thank everybody for calling. May God bless you all. Have a good night.